I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge.
Good morning, again. I have a question to start us off this morning. I'd like to just see a show of hands. How many people have heard of books that are titled Tobit, Judith, Bell and the Dragon, Susanna, 1st or 2nd Ezra? How many people have heard of those books? Okay, not too many. Where would I go if I wanted to find a collection of these books? Somebody tell me. The Apocrypha, and Sam also pointed out the Catholic Bible actually has some of these books in their scriptures. They were not a part of the original Old Testament scriptures. They were added later. The word Apocrypha means hidden. They're hidden books. Most people have never heard of them before. A lot of people who've heard of them have never read them before. And, you know, these books are actually, some of them are quite good. Some of them are good works of fiction. Others are just books about basic common sense that's in vain similar to the book of Proverbs that Solomon has. We have a real serious concern, I think, in among the churches today. We have a number of scriptural books, books in our Bibles that are God-breathed, that are becoming hidden. They're becoming hidden not because we don't know that they're there, but they're becoming hidden because there aren't enough people spending enough time reading God's full Word. I'll give you an example. While most of us have down a lot of the books of the New Testament, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are very few people that can tell you have a basic understanding of books like Song of Solomon, like the Minor Prophets, New Testament books like Jude or 2nd and 3rd John. They're becoming hidden. And it's concerning to me because we, as church people, seem to be okay with that. We're okay that we don't have a basic understanding of God's Word in its entirety. And let me tell you something. I think that's wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of God's Word is Spirit-breathed. It came from God. It's God's Word to us. And we are missing the spiritual blessings when we're not taking the time to go into those books that we know nothing about. That's concerning to me. And let me tell you something. If that's concerning to you too, I would appreciate it very much if you'd come after church and see me and say, that concerns me too, because sometimes I feel like I'm the only one. It's with that in mind that I am beginning, as I fill my time in the pulpit, I want to begin a series on one of these books. The book of Zechariah. Now, why Zechariah? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, I've mentioned in Bible class a few times, I'm completing some online studies through Sunset Bible Institute. And I just recently completed some work on Old Testament history. And I literally had to not just read the textbooks, not just watch the programs online, but I had to read from Joshua all the way to Malachi in the time I was doing this. And as I got to the book of Zechariah, I started reading it. And I started getting an idea of some great and wonderful things that God was revealing in this book. And the more and more I read it, I felt God leading me, saying to me, people need to know this. More people need to know these things. This was a little concerning to me. And so I visited with Glenn about this, because it's not very popular with some people that we go into the books of the Bible that are not as familiar to us. In fact, prior to my coming here, I was criticized for that. I was criticized because I was told that when people are not as familiar with that part of Scripture or a part of Scripture, they tune out. Church, I hope that we're not a people that are tuning out God's Word today. I want to share something that happened, and Sam has given me permission to do this. Sam and I co-teamed Bible class when we were going through the books of Moses, Leviticus through Deuteronomy. And I remember sometime before we started this class, I mentioned that to him, that we would be teaching this class. And I don't know exactly what type of reaction I was expecting. Probably, oh man, that's going to be a long study, or that's going to be a boring study, or people's not going to like that. Sam's response to me was not what I expected, and I'm thankful for that. What he said is, I haven't been there in a while. I need to go back and revisit those books. And I pray that that's the type of attitude each of us have as we get into God's Word. That's the first reason. Secondly, not very many people know this, that Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet. There's a lot of things Isaiah says about Christ. Talks about his virgin birth, talks about the fact that he will be a suffering servant, he will die for mankind. But not very many people realize that Zechariah is the second most book in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus. And as I was reading through the book of Zechariah, a more complete, maybe a better complete picture of who Jesus was started to become real to me in a way that hadn't before. And so I'm hoping that as we spend a little time with this book, that you'll have a better understanding of the Lord we say we serve, the Lord Jesus. So that's why I chose to begin our study in Zechariah. So if you would turn there with me, that's where we're going to be. We're also going to be partially in Revelation chapter 6 through part of our study tonight. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament, right before Malachi. And it starts out, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And who was Zechariah? Who exactly was this guy? Well, it says his grandfather was Iddo. And Iddo is listed as one of the names of the Israelites who came back from Babylonian captivity under the direction of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel would have been the governor of Judah when they returned. Iddo was the grandfather of Zechariah. He's also listed as one of the priests. So it is possible that while Zechariah was a prophet, he may have been a priest as well. He was at least in the line of priesthood. Berechiah, his father, is only identified, or helps us identify, that this was the prophet Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, where Jesus is speaking woes regarding the Pharisees. And he's talking about the bloodshed of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, son of Berechiah. That helps us identify that this Zechariah is who Jesus was speaking of. Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, which is the book that precedes right before Zechariah. These two were responsible mainly for getting the people who had stopped God's work completely, the rebuilding of the temple. They were too busy taking care of themselves, and these two guys came on the scene to basically encourage them to go back to doing the Lord's work. Haggai mentions that he mentions seeing Solomon's temple. So it's possible, probable, that Haggai was alive when the exile took place, which would make him an old man, and his prophetic ministry was very short, whereas Zechariah was not around when the exile took place. He was a young man, and yet his ministry lasted for about 40 years. And his ministry, according to what he says here, the eighth month of the second year of Darius, was about a year and a half after the exiles originally came back. Now, I need you to kind of go back with me to Dan's sermon of Daniel. Remember that Daniel was praying about the return after that 70-year captivity. That's the time we're talking about. They've come back from Babylonian captivity. The Persians have let them go under the direction of King Cyrus, and now they're back. But things aren't what they were before they left. There's a lot of work that has to be done. Continuing on in our reading, verse 2. The Lord is very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented, and they said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as He determined to do. The prophet Zechariah starts by giving the Israelites a reminder of what's caused all of these events to take place. He talks about the fact that over and over, they heard the word of the Lord, but they didn't obey. They didn't listen. A study of Old Testament history will reveal that, as far as Israel was concerned, they never obeyed God. They never had a righteous king. Out of 19 kings, none of them were righteous. And even those that were completing God's will were not doing it to complete God's will, but because that's what they just chose to do. Judah was a little bit better, but not much. In fact, they were spared for a while exile only because of just a few righteous kings, such as King Hezekiah and King Josiah. But yet they were not fully obeying the Lord. And that's what God reminds them. That's what got you here. And now it's time for transition. This is where you came from. This is the direction you need to go. And they do that, it says, in the very last verse of this section. They repented. And they said, God has done to us what we deserved, just as He determined to do. He says, verse 5 and 6, where are your forefathers now? And do the prophets, do they live forever? No, the prophets don't live forever. They're gone. But their words do. And the fact that their words were fulfilled proves that God sent them. There are two types of transitions. There's the types of transitions that we make as a group of people. These people, as a group, the Israelites, were at a time of transition. What had worked for them before was not pleasing to God because it ended up leaving them in exile. Now they're transitioning in the direction that they need to be going. As a group of people, we transition every day of our lives. Sports teams think about transitioning. When I'm on defense and I get the ball, how do I transition from my own end to the goal? How do I do that? How do I accomplish that? And so there's designs and ideas as to what's to take place to move from here to get us to here. Businesses do that too, as a group. Where are we going? What's the direction we're going to go? And how are we going to get there? Here's where we are. That's where we're going. And we do that as individuals. Every day of our lives, we are transitioning in some way. When I get up in the morning, my thought process is, what do I have to do today, and how am I going to do that, and who's going to be involved to get me there? As a group of people right now, we as a church are in a time of transition. We're talking about how we're going to transition from here to there, to get us as a church the direction that we feel God is leading us. But we're also thinking about who's going to fill the pulpit in order to get there. God starts these people out by reminding them of their past. And let me tell you, there are people that don't like to remember the past. My mom just commented to me the other day. She was involved in a conversation with my aunt and my uncle, her brother and sister, and they were talking about things that were happening in my grandma and grandpa's life that they remember. And something came up where my aunt commented, I don't choose to remember those things. I don't remember the bad things because I don't want to remember that. We as people don't like to remember the bad things. I'm sure Israel would have preferred to forget their time in captivity. But God's reminding them of that because that plays a part of where we're going. When we fall down, I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, I had, during summertime, my mom would go to work, I had limitations on things I could do and things that I couldn't do. There were things that my mom approved of, things that she didn't. One of the things that she didn't approve of was for my brother and I to go beyond where our limits were. Well, through the coercion of a friend, we decided to take our bikes and go outside of those limits. And we drove our bikes out into the country, and we came upon a hill that was, the road was freshly tarred. And this hill was so steep that you couldn't actually see the bottom. We decided to go down that hill. I lost control of the handlebars, flipped over the handlebars, and did a Pete Rose slide on that freshly tarred road, and I still have the scar on my leg to prove it. Scars are reminders. They're visual reminders. Sometimes scars are emotional. They're there for a purpose. So we don't keep making the same mistakes over and over again. God didn't want Israel to keep making the mistakes that got them into captivity. We've got to remember the things that worked well, the things that didn't work well. It's good to remember those things, so that we're better able to put into practice the plan that we're trying to go, that transition. And God is saying that this is the time that transition is going to happen. Remember what got you here. Remember your past. Repent. And now let's move forward. Let's transition to following God so that God can bless us once again. Verse 7 begins the first of 8 visions that Zechariah has in a single night. Let's just take a look at the first one. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." So this first vision, and understand that a vision is not like a dream. Well, it is like a dream, but it's different in the sense that when you have a dream, you're asleep. When you have a vision, most of the time you're awake. He was awake when he was having this vision. And he sees this man among the myrtle trees. And I understand myrtle trees were a symbol of peace. And he was on a red horse, and behind him were a red and a brown and a white horse. There are some similarities here to what John saw in the book of Revelation. It says that the whole world is at peace, but as we'll continue reading, we'll find out that the nations around Judah were at peace. Judah themselves were not. Judah had no peace. They were still being oppressed. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. These are the 7 seals. Keeping an eye on the time, we're running a little bit late. John says he saw 7 seals. The Lamb opened them. And before him was a white horse. And it says the rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. As you continue reading in chapter 6, there's a second horse right after that. This one is a fiery red one, according to verse 4, followed by a black horse, and then a pale horse. And if you look at verses 7 through 8, the rider on this pale horse was death and hell. And they were given power, it says, over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Verse 9, when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" This is not a time of peace. We think of Jesus on the victory horse, the white horse, and that is certainly something that Revelation reveals. But in this case, judgment has come. And not just judgment, persecution on the righteous. The righteous are the ones that they're going after, it says. Verse 9, again. These people, these souls were slain because of the word of the Lord. And so this angel, or John, they both call out and they say, "How long is this going to take place?" That's exactly what the angel asked in this vision of Zechariah. Keep your thumb or your finger there in Revelation, because we'll go back to it. But I want to flip back to Zechariah and look at the response that's given here. The angels reported the whole world was at peace, and then verse 12 indicates that Judah, Jerusalem, was not at peace. It says, then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah? which you have been angry with these 70 years. And so the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. See, we're seeing here that there is not peace within God's people. They're still being oppressed even though they have been allowed to go home. Then God reveals something very similar again to John's revelation. Let's just look at Zechariah, what he says. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." God reveals He's jealous for His people. Does that include you and me? If we are His people, God is jealous for us. We ever feel like through times of difficulty that God seems to be distant? God seems to be far away? Let me tell you something. God sees everything we're going through, the tough times especially. He knows we're going through those times. God is jealous for us. He also reveals that, if you'll flip back to Revelation, He says, well, how long is this going to last? And He kind of reveals the very same thing. Verse 11, chapter 6, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. But then something changes. After these events, God remembers His people. And God is jealous for His people. Just scan down to verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" God is jealous for His people. It does not go unnoticed to God when we suffer trials and tribulations. And God promises He will be there for His people. He will bring restoration to His people. And that's exactly what both John and Zechariah reveal here in this first vision, this man among the myrtle trees. The second is adds more to what he saw in the first vision. Verse 18, "And then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these?' He answered me, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I asked, 'What are these coming to do?' And He answered, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people.'" So he sees these four horns, and horns were generally seen as a symbol of strength. Remember that Daniel and Ezekiel saw horns on beasts, and the horns were symbols of strength. And it says that these were the ones that persecuted or scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. There's a lot of different thoughts as to who these horns are. There are some people that, since they went from all corners of the world, that they're north, east, west, and south nations. And that would be Egypt, Ammon and Moab, Assyria, and the Philistines to the west. Some indicate that these are the nations of power that Daniel foresaw, that the Babylonians, the Persians, Greece, and Rome. I don't know that I buy that because it doesn't fit with what's revealed here in the prophecy, because it talks about the four craftsmen. Most likely, it's the nations that most recently caused all of this to happen. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and possibly Persia. Possibly Persia. But the four craftsmen, if it's the four craftsmen who are causing them to scatter, there's not a whole lot of commentary on that, but some of the commentaries that do speak of this agree that perhaps they're speaking of the four leaders of that day. Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, who was the high priest, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet. So again, if that's who it's revealing, if that's who the four craftsmen are, it wouldn't make sense then that the four coming kingdoms is exactly what he's talking about, because they hadn't scattered Judah just yet. Whoever it is, those who have persecuted Judah, those who have persecuted God's people, will now be dealt with. That's the main message. That's the message. Those who feel secure in themselves, in their power, in their money, in their status, their security not being based on God Himself, they will be dealt with. They'll find that the things they held on to for security is not secure at all. And that's a lesson that we need to understand right now. What is your security based on? Is your security based on financial? Your financial situation? On your status? On power? Other than God? Because it's not going to stand up to God. And if you're dealing with that this morning, if you're dealing with anything that you're putting your security in other than God, we need to take care of that today. We need to get back to trusting God. As we close, perhaps today is a day of transition for you. Perhaps the events of this week or even longer have caused you hardship, and you want to make the transition from where you are and where God wants you to be. And you're not sure how to do that. And we as a people would like to pray for you about that, because making transitions can be tough. And it's tougher if you try to make transitions on your own. Israel was in a time of transition. They had to remember what had got them where they were. God was ready to take them back. And I know God is ready to take you back. If you've strayed, God is ready to take you back and help you with that transition. So if there is something that we can help you with this morning, would you please come as we stand and as we sing.